Let's pray, and then we're going to cover probably one of the more familiar verses that you've heard of, okay? So, thank you, Lord, for the reminder that you don't tell us everything. You tell us what you want us to know, but there's no way that we can fit all of your knowledge in our limited brains, and even we have a hard time remembering what we do know. But thank you, Lord, that you know everything and you control the universe. You control events and time, all of that. And we thank you for it, even though we can't fully comprehend that. But thank you, Lord, that you've given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And Lord, we want to focus on what you want us to focus on. And we pray that you would help us do that a little more after we study today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this is a third and final wave of this title here. It's Jesus gives his final words to his apostles. So this is the last thing Jesus says before he ascends into heaven. So we looked at it this is 3 weeks now. Jesus gives his final words to his apostles. So we're going to talk about be witnesses today. Here's Acts 1, 6 and 7, what the skit was about. And this is last week's text. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. And then verse 8 is our text for today. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So here's a brief review. It's in your notes as well. So far, this is what we've covered in the book of Acts. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1, Luke basically says, this is Luke continued, right? What I've told you so far, Theophilus, from the book of Luke, 24 chapters, the longest book in the New Testament, I'm picking up where I left off, right? This is part 2, if you will. Then we looked at verses 4 and 5. Jesus gives his final words to his apostles to stay and to wait in Jerusalem. You're endued with power. Okay? Verses 6 and 7 we just read. Jesus gives his final words to his apostles. Basically, some information is not yours. It's not yours to have. It's not even yours to focus on. It's not meant for you. And then today, Jesus gives his final words to his apostles to be witnesses. Right, there's several times that apparently that Jesus shared the Great Commission, if you will. This is the last time because Jesus ascends into heaven. So let's just look over this. It's one verse. There's a lot here. And I'm not going to exhaust the topics because I know what's coming in Acts. So we're going to talk more about some topics when we get into more detail in Acts. But here we go here. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 again. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What's the first word? But. Believe it or not, in Greek it's Allah. And it's not the name for God, right? Like the Muslims would say. But Allah. It shows contrast. So what we have here is a different effort. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which God himself, God the Father, has put in his own authority. Under his control. He is not meaning for you to know or to track or to pace that, or to worry about that. That is God's realm of responsibility and authority and knowledge. So the word but there gives us a contrast. It's a different effort. So all I'm going to say here is when he's saying that, he's picking up where he left off. Oftentimes, at least in my history, we grab verses out of context and we memorize them. I memorize verses 8 and 9. The problem is it starts with the word which refers back to the previous verses. So you really need to get the content and the context in order for you to get the full meaning of verse 8. Right? So he's saying here, it's not that you're supposed to be focusing on. You're not supposed to be focusing on times and seasons. That's God's realm of authority and knowledge. He hasn't told you those things. He's told us, as we talked about last week, that there are key events that we know about, and we know the general schedule for those events. We can put together a chart and say this is roughly what's going to happen, but if you start talking about when the rapture will happen in some precise detail, you are leaving what God says is your realm of responsibility. That's God's authority, and he hasn't shared it with you as many times as people try to guess that. So when he's saying this, but it's not for you to know this. God has put this in your own authority. Not that, but what? This. What I'm about to say. Here's a contrast here. It's not been giving you this, but what I'm about to say. I'm changing gears here. Right? That's not your business. That's not your focus. That's not what is supposed to occupy your effort. It's a different effort. Number two here. I'll break this up into two parts then here. You have divine enablement. Divine enablement. He says there's a different effort, and part of that different effort means that you have a divine enablement. We said the first thing that Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 is that you need to stay in Jerusalem and wait until you receive power. You don't have the ability to do it on your own. Wait. And this, he basically brings it up again here. It says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So let's break this down a little bit. I have 5 points here, not hard or not unobvious, but there's things to think about here. The first one, I call it the promise. Remember, wait for the promise of the Father. That's what he said in Acts chapter 1 verse 4 and 5 there. Wait for the promise. And I would point out here, he says, you shall or you will receive. And I state it this way, it's future, but it's certain. He doesn't say you might receive. Jesus may come today. There's a song that goes that way. Glad, if he comes today, it'll be a glad day. But we don't know if he'll come today. He may come today. But I can tell you, he will come someday. Right? There's a difference, but he says, you will receive. It's future but certain. And then I call this power, ability. And that the word power is the word dunamis. And the reason I'm telling you this is because he's already used the term earlier in Acts that says God has put it under his own power or under his own authority. Okay? So God says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's the promise of the Spirit coming. And why? Because the Spirit will give you power. And by the way, the Spirit will give you, what he means by that is ability. That's what we call it, enablement. He will give you ability. He will give you strength, it could be translated, I suppose, or capacity, or the ability to do something you cannot do on your own. Now, I tie that in because it might be a little confusing, but the old King James used to say this in Matthew 28. Jesus talked to the 11 disciples and said, all power in the King James, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. And sometimes you see that translated, but that word is exousia, and that's the word for authority. Those are different, but I'm tying it in here. God has already declared the highest authority in commanding us to do this. And now Jesus says, you know what you're supposed to do, but wait here until you get the ability to do it. You have the authority, but wait for the ability. So Jesus had already covered that in one of his appearances when he gave the Great Commission that we find in Matthew 28. Right, up in Galilee. Where is this happening, do you recall? Jerusalem area, right? It's happening in Jerusalem. So you'll receive power, and think of it as ability. It's not authority. Jesus had already addressed that before, but this is, you are to go and wait until you get the promise of the Father, because you need ability. You need someone to help you, right? In lots of ways. And I think it relays here, I call it a precise time. And I'm giving you kind of the literal Greek order here, but literally it says, you shall receive, but you will receive power having come on or upon. Okay, so it's the precise time. When will this power be given? Well, whenever the Holy Spirit comes. That will be the time that you will have power. Right? Jesus is sharing this all at once in a single sentence. But you shall receive power, and then literally it says, having come upon you the Holy Spirit. When that happens, that's when you'll have that power, the ability that you need. Okay? And that power comes through what I call a person. Now, I didn't put a blank here for you. But the Holy Spirit is not, as the Jehovah's Witnesses would say, or as the Mormons would say, an energy. He is a person. He is an entity. We understand it as the Holy Spirit as being the third person of the Trinity. He's equal with the Father and the Son. Each one has different roles. Each one has different responsibilities. Even the Son and the Holy Spirit yield to the various other members. I think the Holy Spirit yields to the Son and the Father. But the Son yields to the Father. Right, the Holy Spirit is often called the silent member of the Trinity. I don't think he's that silent, because he did inspire 1,189 chapters, right, of the Bible. But he's there, right? The Holy Spirit is a person, and we'll get into that more. Acts is the church enabled by the Holy Spirit. It's the church empowered by the Holy Spirit, actively empowered by the Holy Spirit. So much of the book of Acts is about the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, in chapter 5, in different places. Okay, letter E here, the people. Okay, it says, literally, having come upon the Holy Spirit on you. It kind of doubles up on the on a little bit. I get that, but having come upon you, the Holy Spirit is on you. Like the last thing that you hear is about you. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, that's when you'll get that divine enablement. You need that. You need to wait for it. It will be there. And you'll need that because of what I'm about to say. Right? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Divine Enablement. Enable means to put ability into somebody. And that's a meaningful word. God puts the ability into us, the power, the strength into us. Right? Divine enablement. By the way, the word divine, I didn't know this till I got older as a kid. Divine means it's from God. Okay? And I'm just telling you, you may know that, and you might say, of course, Pastor Kevin, that's what it means. Or you might say, I didn't know that. And there was a time when I didn't know that. But when someone says divine, you are saying it is of God. Right? So it's ability that comes from God. Divine enablement. God's the one that puts strength into us, ability into us. Now the third one here, direct engagement. He says you need divine enablement because you will be doing direct engagement. He goes on to say this in the latter part of verse 8. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Okay, again, a passage that we're very familiar with if you've been in church for any length of time. So then I break it up here like this. The first one is the project. I call it the project. And you will be. Again, it is certain and it's a fact. And what I'm pointing out here, and I put this in your notes, I didn't put all the detail on the slide here, but he does not give a command here. He's stating a fact. Now, I don't know if there's any significance at all to that. But he's already commanded them to make disciples of all nations, right? He's now saying, with this ability, you will be witnesses. Right? It's a certain, it's future, but it's certain. This is going to happen. With this ability, you will do this. And it's not an enforcement. Again, it's an enablement. You will be able to do this. And that's the idea. You're going to be doing this. You will be witnesses. Okay? So it's not, Acts 1:8 does not have a command. It's a statement. So I think that's actually, all, instead of more of a directive, it's more of a promise. Right? You're going to be able to be witnesses. With this ability, you will be witnesses. And I'm sure the intent is it's combined with the command, you'll make disciples. But it's also an affirmation that, hey, you will be able to be witnesses. Right? We cannot say that we cannot do it any longer, by the way. The next one here. There's a little bit of not sureness in this next one here. I call it the person. Remember the first person we talked about in Acts chapter 8 is the Holy Spirit. Now, it is the second person of the Trinity. Jesus says, you will be witnesses to me. Now, what's the difference between to me and of me? There is most definitely a difference. The reason the New King James says to me, the New King James favors the majority text. They call it the majority text because it's 80% of the Greek texts. They are also younger texts. They're not as early as the minority text. The word in Acts 1:8 in the majority text is moi, which is to me. I've never been able to get my brain around it. Some people have tried to explain it to say, well, you're witnessing to me by going other places. I don't know. The minority text, which the New American Standard is built on and so on, actually says of me. It's looks like Mou, M-O-U, instead of M-O-I. That's why there's a difference in the text. If you read the New American Standard, I don't know how it renders it, but it's of me in some form, because the New American Standard only uses the minority text. I like the majority text, or the King New King James, because it lists it here. Let me see if it's actually in here. I work off of my translation, not my English Bible. So let me look here. Acts of the New Testament, right, Pastor Jim? Okay. Okay, if you have a New King James, there's a marginal reference that says, you shall be, and there's a number one in front of witnesses. And it says the NU, it says the Nestle United Bible Society text, which is, think of it as the minority text, says my witnesses. So that's why I like the New King James. It gives you textual variance, basic level textual variance. With no other translation does it like the New King James, which is really nice. I favor the of me, okay? Because I think it makes sense. I don't know how to make to me make sense, right? But the older texts, which isn't a perfect argument because they're older, there's reasons why it may or may not be that way. The older texts say the witnesses of me witnesses, literally. Or when you say of me, you can also be my witnesses, as in I own you, possessive, or it could be my witnesses, as in about me, you're telling people about me. That can mean either one of those. And I don't think those contradict each other, because we are owned by Jesus. But the idea of making disciples is sharing concerning or about Jesus. So I think that's legitimate. The other option, if the other text is there, is to me, I'm not sure what that means. I really don't. I've heard, you know, explanation, but I think of me makes sense. We are witnesses that belong to Jesus and represent the information regarding Jesus. Okay, so I just wanted to bring that out. There's a reason why texts differ, and that's a tiny change, and one or the other is true. Okay, so it's not a life-changing thing. And I think you can establish the of me by the other things that Jesus said. It doesn't live or die by Acts 1:8. So I just wanted to share that. So the person, you're being a witness about Jesus. That concerning me is how it would translate this, or about me. And you shall be witnesses about me. Right? And then he goes on to say this, and I put down here proclaimers, witnesses. It's the word martyr, which is, we think of martyr as someone that dies, but the word martyr simply means a witness. If you go in court and testify in some way, you are a martyr. By the definition, a lot of martyrs do die historically, because they are bearing witness of Jesus. But the word martyr does not mean someone who dies for his faith in the scriptures. It means someone who witnesses. We get the first name or last name, Martin, from that word, right? You're a witness, literally, which is a nice name, right? So proclaimers or witnesses, you are, what does a witness do? They share what they know about the topic, right? They share what they know about the topic. What is the topic? Jesus. Who Jesus is, what he's done, and I might add, what he will yet do, right? It's not over. Jesus is coming again someday, right? And maybe today. Letter D here now. A little more focus. You've probably heard this explained, and that's okay. It might be just review for you. But the places indicate multiple things. Jesus says in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Okay? So let's break that down into several things here. This one's just for Sean, but you can write it down if you want. Places indicate a geographic task. Geo is from the Greek word ges, G-E-S, I guess you transliterate it. And it means earth, right? Geo means earth, as in the physical earth. But geographic means to put the earth in writing. We call that a map. But it's geographical. Our task, our assignment of being witnesses is geographical. It's a geographic task, right? And as Jesus shares this final statement, he goes into three details. He says, in Jerusalem, where were they right then and there? In Jerusalem. So he says, where do you start? Where you are? So I call it local. Not loco, Ted. Local. Got it? Okay. My mom taught me a very little Spanish, but it had something to do with being very, very crazy in the head. So I remember the word loco. All right? The places listed indicate a geographic task. It means every place. Notice here, it's local. Jerusalem, right where you're at. That's where you start. Right? You cover here. And one of the sins of the church has been to witness to those afar and ignore those that are next door. Right? Especially in our culture, people don't even want to be bothered. Pastor Jim, have you noticed that? Right? So local. And then Judea and Samaria. Judea and Samaria are listed together the way they're stated. Jerusalem is in Judea. All right, Judea is the region around. It's the Romans broke it up into Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. Jesus did most of his ministry in Galilee. Samaria is where the mixed breeds were, if you will. The conquering nations brought in people and took out people, so they tried to intermarry them and homogenize them so that they had no distinctiveness. And so the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews in return, right? And the Jews would actually walk around Samaria so that, to get to Galilee, so they wouldn't walk through the ethnic nastiness that was in their minds was there. Okay? And then Judea. So Samaria was the next, if you will, county up. Israel's not very big. I think it's the widest point. It's from Newton to Des Moines. Seriously, that's how big it is. It's not very big. But I'm saying, you're thinking, think about it as counties, the local counties, if you will. So I call it regions. Okay, so it's regional, it's local, and then it's regional. Then you expand out to regional. So in all Judea and Samaria, so every place in your next locality, if you will. You do it locally in your city and then spread out into the surrounding areas outside of your city. The counties, if you will, or the regions. And then lastly, he says, and to the end of the earth, as if the earth is a line. King James said the uttermost part, right? That probably brings it out too. But I just call it global, every part of the earth. So every place. Literally, it says this. In the Greek, it says, and as far as of the last of the earth. It's an adjective, the last place. Right? Keep going till you've exhausted every place. So that's the idea of geographic. Here, expand to every last place in the earth, okay? Now let's move this up a little bit and let's cover a few more, because this task, the statements, the places indicates more. So it places indicate a geographic task, that's letter D. Letter E, a systematic task. I believe that evangelism is meant to be systematic. It can be casual, but it can't just be casual. How do you go from here to the greater area to the global area without a plan? You do not. It's systematic. And I believe God is a God of plan. I believe God is a God of order. Right? He ordered and separated and organized, if you will, creation. Right? As he formed it after he spoke it into existence. The same thing. It's a task that's intended to be systematic. And it might take several iterations of planning over the centuries and even over the millennia to accomplish. But it's systematic. You don't just... Jesus taught his apostles for 3 years and then said, wait, and then said, here's your strategy. Right? Letter F, it's a progressive task. What do we mean by progressive? Progressive means it goes from A to B to C, right? And it's still kind of there. We talked about it, local, regional, and global as geographic, but it also indicates you're doing this progressively. You start here, and then you work your way forward. Right? It's a progression. As there's progress, then you reach out, you expand out farther and farther. So it's a progressive task. You do it here, then there, and then there. Right? It's progressive in that way. And it's also, these places indicate a chronologic task. Now, you say, well, it doesn't mention time there. But I would say that time and space are inherent with each other, right? You can say, I don't know how many miles it is to Denver, Colorado, but I think it's roughly 10 hours. Someone told me one time it's 10 hours to Nashville, 10 hours to Denver, 10 hours to Dallas. That's worthless information, but right? But if you knew miles, it used to be 1,100 miles from Fort Stewart, Georgia to Cedar Rapids, Iowa. Why did I know that? Because I drove it many times, often straight through. 21 hours, right? But 1,100 miles took 21 hours. So you can't separate distance from time, right? So when you talk about going to the end of the earth, the last part of the earth, we're talking generational activity. We're talking time. It takes time to get somebody to get to the other distance. It takes time maybe to even learn their language so you can talk to them. There's time in here. So it's a chronologic task as well. It takes time to talk to people. It takes time to witness about Jesus. Last one I'll give you here is it's an ethnic task. I don't call it a race task. You've heard me before. I don't believe the Bible teaches there are races unless you count the one race, the human race. There are ethnic groups, but we're all descended from the same people. We're all relatives. Right? So ethnic is, if you will, people groups. If you go to the end of the earth, they're not talking about going so you can travel, so you can see the world. That's not the point of missions. Missions is not a vacation. Missions, if you will, evangelism is not so that you can see the beaches of Brazil or the mountains of Argentina or Chile or to the jungles of Africa. The goal of evangelism is to reach the people that live there. That's the point, right? You're going to the end of the earth, spoken in a geographic location, but you're not witnessing to the jungles or the rivers or the mountains. You're witnessing to the people who live there, right? So it has to do with people. So let me give you some brief thoughts here as we summarize. God directs us away from improper focuses. He tells us, and we've said this over and over now, it is our job to say no to many things so that we can say yes to the right things, right? It's not for you to know. In Acts 1 would be an example of this. The times of the seasons. People spend years and years studying, trying to predict when Jesus will return in the rapture. What a waste of time. Right? They need to spend their time doing what God says to focus on. God directs us to our primary focus, which is to be witnesses. We are to be witnesses of Jesus to every person in every place at every time in history. Right? That's it's supposed to yield that. So thank you for your patience and flexibility. This sets the stage for the rest of the book of Acts. It's actually an outline of the book of Acts. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part, right? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to do what you've enabled us to do now that the Holy Spirit is in every believer. You have given us the ability to do what we need to do. That includes saying no to things we aren't to be busying ourselves with and saying yes to the things that we need to do. Lord, not all of us are going out into the jungles or in the highways or byways, but we can certainly reinforce evangelism in our homes and in our neighborhoods. But Lord, we can certainly support evangelism, whether it's handing out basic flyers or supporting financially or all of the above, different things like that. We can do that, and you call us to do that because these are our marching orders, and I pray that you'd help us to have this focus, to be witnesses of Jesus until Jesus returns. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.